your convenience, the seven books. This will be a countdown that we're going to go. We're doing a real drone flyover today because I have got behind. I knew I would. That's okay. You have the material. So I just want to let you know in advance, get your pen ready. Have your Bible open and fasten your seatbelt, because this will be a fast track trip this morning. Would you bow with me, please? Gracious and loving and all-wise, merciful Father in heaven, you are so good to us. You provide us with the physical blessings of this life, and we're not always as grateful for those things as we should be, and we're sorry for that. Help us to be a more grateful people for our families, our loved ones, our friends, our brethren, and so many things in this life that you provide for us. But Father, we are truly humbled by the spiritual blessings that we find in Christ Jesus, the one the prophets foretold would come, the Messiah, who would introduce a kingdom that would be everlasting, that could not be destroyed by men or by nations. We're thankful that we in our day and our time can be a part of that kingdom, that we are able to look into your word and to look back and to, yes, even look forward to thy son's coming, to the time when this life is over with and we can hear the Lord say to us, if we have been found faithful in your sight, well done. You've been a good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. We long to hear that statement. But in the meantime, we know that we must be vigilant, that we must be strong, courageous, and faithful. We also understand that we sin, that we stumble, and we sometimes don't measure up to what your expectations are of us. And we humbly ask you to forgive us and give us strength. Help us in this study this morning, and help us even as we leave the class through every day of our remaining days on this earth to love you, to serve you, and to honor you in every way. Thankful for each one who is here today. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn, please, to the book of Obadiah very quickly. There's just a couple of things that I would like to note, a couple of verses and a couple of observations as we move along. But I will tell you, as you're turning to the book of Obadiah, across the pages of the prophets, we read of a plea from God through his people, his spokespersons. And the plea is an urgent plea. And the urgency of that plea can be seen in the nature of that plea. From the God of heaven and earth, who made us, provides for us, and will one day judge us, who created the world in its beauty and its orderliness and its wonderfulness. The plea is this. This is the day of salvation. This is the day of salvation. He waits for each of us, even as he waited for his people so long ago, to completely give our hearts, our minds, and our lives to him, just as he so wanted for his people so very long ago. Let me tell you this morning, until the final tick of time regarding time as we know it, our God is the one who controls the clock. He winds the clock. And he alone will stop the clock. We have seen very clearly how God waited for his people to return, like the prodigal son's father, who scanned the horizon, who looked all the time to see an image on the horizon appear that would be familiar. The image of his prodigal son. And he looked for that son to return to him who had forsaken him and his ways. And he refused to give up hope. When you read through the prophets, and when you read even from Genesis 3 all the way through Revelation 22, God, our God, refuses to give up hope for us. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's a strengthening message to me. Because along this journey of life, we all stumble, we all fall, we all get discouraged, we feel oppressed, we feel alone. We're disappointed in ourselves, in others, in life. And sometimes, if we're willing to admit it, we're even disappointed for a moment, at least, with God. He didn't answer my prayer the way I hoped he would answer it. Or he didn't answer it as quickly as I had hoped he would answer that prayer. And so I have to draw from that through centuries, and though they've changed and circumstances have changed, our Savior still waits for his children. He lingers at the door of every heart. And he is waiting for us to open the door and say, come. You have a loved one who's not a member of the body of Christ. Do you have a loved one who's left the Lord? Do you have a loved one who's never named the name of Christ? As long as there's life, as long as there's breath, there is hope. Are you listening to what I am saying here? We serve a great and awesome God. May we give him the honor and the glory he so richly deserves. And I will tell you as we move right along that there is not a moment to lose. This is the only time we have guaranteed of this moment by now. We need to use it wisely. One other thing very quickly. If you are missing pages 27, 28, and 29 in your notebook, please see me after class. It has been brought to our attention that there are several binders that do not have those and are also missing several of the charts, the chronology of the prophets before the fall of Samaria and the chronology of the prophets after the fall of Samaria. Please let me know, and we're going to be making copies of those available, and we can put those in your box or get them to you. So please make note of that. In Obadiah, in fact, I would like for you to turn in your chart, if you have it. If you don't, hopefully the one next to you does. And I want you to look at this chart, the prophet and his message, part one. And you will see on the chart at the bottom of that page the name Obadiah. The message of this prophet, Edom shall perish. Now, if you were in the big classroom yesterday morning after our Bible classes, they did an excellent job of interpreting Obadiah. Edom, for your information, maybe you're not aware of this. If you are, that's great. If you're not, now you'll know. Judgment against the Edomites is mentioned more in the Old Testament than the judgment of any other nation. Now, why would that be so? Mike, got an idea? What was the relation, Lloyd, between the Edomites, Edom, and Israel, / Judah? That's exactly right. And that feud continued through the ages. It's exactly right. Trivia question very quickly. You'll recall Esau was the hunter of the two. He went out hunting. He was hungry. He came back in. Jacob had concocted a pot of stew. Esau was so hungry, he said, I got to have some of that stew. And what he did was he traded his birthright for a bowl of stew. Trivia question. You may not think this is important, but it is. What color was the stew? Who said that? Bonus. Bonus points. Everybody who answered that. What's the significance of red?
Esau is the color red. The word Esau means red.
I'm going to have to give you 10 points for that. You did good. That's exactly right. Edom means and comes derives its meaning from red. You can also think about the blood that was spilled at the hands of the Edomites because they were bitter enemies, and to the extent that they rejoiced at every event that transpired that was a misfortune for Judah and Israel, without exception. Can you imagine rejoicing over a calamity happening to someone else, your neighbor, your blood relatives? They did. So there's a couple of things. Look with me in Obadiah chapter 1. This does specifically concern itself with the downfall of Edom. But I want to look very quickly at a couple of verses. In Obadiah verses 8 and 9. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. If you want to know a key word of the problem that existed in Edom, that continues to exist in the hearts and lives of so many today in our world, it is the word pride. Back up in the earlier portion of this short little book, and you will see the pride. Look at verse 3. The pride of your heart has deceived you. Ladies and gentlemen, pride will always deceive you. It will always build you up and make you think you're more important, more valuable, more significant than you really are. That does not mean we're not important. That does not mean we're not significant. That does not mean we're not valuable. But we need to keep an attitude of humility, which is the opposite of pride. Isn't it interesting? This will serve as an override even for the other books. It's a fine line between pride and humility. Humility is one of those qualities and characteristics that when you think you got it, you lost it. See? Like the young preacher. Preach, still living at home, preach a great lesson. People were patting him on the back. Oh, what a wonderful sermon. You're going to be a great preacher. He's riding home with his mom. He says, Mom, how many great preachers do you think there are in the church? And she said, one less than you think there are. Mothers have a way of doing that. So do wives. Oh, that was freaky. That was a slip. Okay. The day of the Lord, the time when God acted, would involve deep retribution for Edom. In fact, for all of the surrounding nations of Israel and Judah. Look at verses 15 and 16 very quickly. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your head. Listen, for as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. Come on in. Just a brief note about of history as we move on concerning the Edomites. In 5th century B.C., history records for us that the Nabateans forced the Edomites to leave their country, their high places. their cliffs, their mountains. And they were moved to the southern part of Palestine, and they became known as the Idumeans. Now, does anybody have a clue as to one of the chief Idumeans we read about in the New Testament early on in the Gospels?
Herod.
Yes. Excellent answer. That is correct. Interesting how that all comes into play, doesn't it? So, he became king of Judea under Rome in approximately 37 BC. Regardless of when Edom assaulted Jerusalem, they could have participated in one of several of those invasion processes. What was going to be certain was that they were going to be punished. So take away from the book of Obadiah the omniscience of God. You may want to write this down. This is not in your notes, but you may want to jot this in your margin somewhere or in the book. The omniscience of God never dims, falters, or takes a break. Omniscience, you can just say the omniscience of God is unending. Very important. So the message of Obadiah applied to current times. Maybe the shortest book, but it's not the smallest instrument in an orchestra that truly has its place. There are several reminders you will note at the bottom of page 26. Obadiah reminds us in a very powerful way that God stands by his redeemed, that God will indeed deliver the eternal blessings he has promised, that the wicked who persecute God's people, however successful and secure they might feel they are, they will be brought to ruin by the Lord of heaven and earth. Ultimately, if you underscore in your Bible verse 10 of Obadiah, they were cut off forever. Okay? So there we see, there's so much that we could say. Just like Psalms 147 verse 4 says, the Lord knows the names of every star. Now in Dallas, it's kind of hard to step outside your front yard or backyard and see very many stars. Too much light. Well, you get out in the country, you know what I'm talking about. You've ever gone to the mountains in Colorado on a clear night, you step outside, God knows the name of everyone. Do we not serve an awesome God? Think about that. So, may I put the first check mark? Yes! Yes, I can. Lori's thinking, oh, he's not going to make it today. Let's look at the book of Esther. We referenced Esther a little bit yesterday morning in the introduction to our lesson 4. We'll spend just a little bit more time. So turn to the book of Esther, and we'll notice a couple of things about Esther. In fact, I'm going to give you just a brief prelude to that. The three books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther record God's dealings with the Jews. You keep this on the timeline of your mind after captivity. Okay? It can be difficult at times. We can get confused. And that's why I've provided for you those charts at the back of this lesson series. Because you can use those for the rest of your life. And I think we need to understand the timeline and keep that. We study God's Word sometimes in compartments. And the books just kind of are abstract to us. But if you follow the timeline, Genesis through 2 Chronicles, that's the history. After 2 Chronicles, Ezra picks up with what happens after what took place in 2 Chronicles. And the prophets then are put in as to where they fit in. So keep that in mind. We're going to discover a couple things very quickly about Esther. What does her name mean?
It's an honest question here.
Okay, so that's one meaning of it. What about star? What was her Babylonian name? Her Jewish name, I'm sorry, Hebrew name. Hadassah, who said that? Oh, boy, you're on the roll this morning. Like that. Very good. Esther, the book of Esther, probably is sandwiched in between the first and third returns of the Babylonians. If you will very quickly turn to the very back of your charts, it should be the last page in your notebook. There is a chart there of the three returns. Does everybody have that in your notebook? Please say that you do. Okay. That chart will show you, it delineates between those three returns and what took place. So that will help you. Between the first, probably between the first and second return is the account of what took place in Esther. Because Zerubbabel, who led the first return, is there in Jerusalem. Esther comes into play. She is still back in Babylon. She's in Babylon. And the events in her life are awe-inspiring. Very quickly, at the bottom of page 27, there are several prevailing truths that need to be emphasized. This will be your takeaway from this book, among a couple lessons. The awe-inspiring truth of God's power and presence at work in the lives of men. Let me tell you something that is a puzzle, and I'm not sure that any of us will ever come to fully understand in this life, on this side of eternity, what it is. The providence of God. Now, we know the definitions of providence. It derives its Latin, its origin from Latin terminology, by the way. So let me give you just a couple of things. What in from the Latin we find the prefix pro. What does that mean? Does anybody have an idea? Huh? Yes, that's exactly right. It carries with it the idea of before. I'm hurrying along. My mind's about 10 minutes ahead of me. Providentia. What does that mean? Anyone? What? To look before. Did you know that we get our word video from that? You get a video. What do you get to see? You get to see before, don't you? I mean, you're there. I know someone's saying, yeah, but technically it's after. But it's still before. We need to understand that video. And I would just tell you very quickly, passing. You ever heard the expression when someone is in what could be a fatal situation, say, I saw my life pass before? You ever been there? I have. The day I was kidnapped, as I laid on bed in a motel room tied to all four corners of the bed, bound and gagged, trying hard not to swallow a handkerchief that had been stuck to my mouth and tied over with my necktie. There were several moments when I looked and glanced to the wall as if it were a movie script. And I saw the events of a young man's life. And I will tell you, I thought to myself and I expressed it to God. Is my life supposed to end this way right now? My wife was 8.5 months pregnant with our son, who we didn't know was a son. And the answer not on the wall, but the deliverance and the freedom. I've got more to do for you to do. Are you listening?
There's probably an event or two or three or more in your life.
The providence of God has already come into play. I look back over my life in so many instances, and I'm sure if you'll just take the time, turn off the TV, turn off the computer, turn off media, just be quiet and reflect. And as you see the events recorded in the book of Esther, they are not just coincidences. God was in control of the events. He was taking care of what needed to be done. So we need to understand, the story of Esther is well known. Ahasuerus' wife, Vashti, the queen, he's having a party, and history tells us, and the Bible records for us, how long was this party he had? The celebration. The first one? How about 6 months? History also tells us that the kings in that day, it was not anything at all for them to invite at least 15,000 people. How'd you like to have that tab? How'd you like to be involved in all that preparation? He didn't have to worry. He just paid somebody else to do it. But we need to understand, when Vashti is summoned by the king, he wants her to come out and display her beauty. I don't know why Vashti didn't come out. I have an idea. But for whatever the reason, she didn't come out. He didn't like it. He meets with his advisors. They decide, well, this is a reflection on your kingship and your headship as a man. And she is deposed. And a beauty contest ensues. And ultimately, Esther, an unknown Jew, is selected. She wins the contest and becomes queen. But then there is, every story has an evil person. Who's the evil guy? Who's that? Brian Jarvis. Yeah, that's who Jarvis was yesterday. That's exactly right. And he was a really good one, too. Yeah, that was really good. Yeah, okay, you're exactly right. Haman. The Bible even calls him evil. He didn't like it that Mordecai, Esther's cousin, wouldn't bow down to him. Why he didn't bow down to him, I have my own ideas about that. There could be several reasons, not the least of which the long-running battle between their generations previous. Because he didn't want to obey, bow down to a man. Whatever the reason. Haman decides that he connives and plots and persuades the king to put to death a nation that is unnamed, that are not needed in that kingdom. And that kingdom was the Jewish kingdom. But Esther, finding out, is confronted. And in Esther, the fourth chapter, and in verse 14, the keynote passage to this book. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Others might get away, but not you. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. To every single person in this audience, right now, today, this is the 20, what? I've lost track of time. I haven't looked at the calendar this week. I haven't had time. 28. You're dead behind. I'm looking at you, and you disappointed me. You're the go-to guy. On the 29th of July, 2016, at this moment in time, is your time. It's my time. It's our time to stand up or keep standing and be counted among God's faith. There's your take on it. Yes, sir.
I think that's the definition of providence. Who knows? But what? This is your time.
That is exactly.
We don't know. We can't discern whether it is of God or not. But it seems that it's going to be that way.
That is exactly right.
It may
right.
not happen because some others may come and deliver. But
that is a point well made. Thank you. That is exactly right. Very quickly, Esther was a person of compassion, character, and integrity. Boy, what a resume. Wouldn't you like to have those qualities said about you? Think about that. So much we could say, you'll find a great deal of information on page 28 of Lessons to be Drawn. But we'll thank Esther because Esther shows us the value of women. We live in a time when there are those who do not want to be considered in submission to men. All men and women are created equal. But you make no mistake about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 1 Timothy 2 and others, there is this teaching. God has an order. And you start messing with the order that God has put in place. Now you can extrapolate that and you can go right on down to any area you want to. You start messing with the order. You start messing with the plan. You start trying to alter the timetable of God. And friend, you got more problems than you could possibly imagine.
You're either going to fall on a rock or a rock's going to fall on you.
That's right. That's right. So I try and do my best to walk in the light, but I also keep one eye on the clouds. Live carefully. Live wisely. She took advantage. She understood the challenge. She rose to the occasion. And your takeaway from the book of Esther, the takeaway is God is involved in the lives of men. I know one of the criticisms of the book of Esther, that God's name does not appear anywhere. But I'm going to tell you what I believe the book of Esther really teaches. That if you could spread out on a manuscript form all the chapters of the book of Esther, you could take a banner and you could streak it right across the manuscripts. And that banner would read, "Yes, God cares." Okay? Very important. So the book of Esther. Are you watching, Lord? I didn't hear her comment, and I probably don't want to hear her comment. Yes, sir?
One thing that Esther tells me is that there's no such thing as a secular being and a spiritual being.
That is a very good one.
God is all over this book, although he's in the background.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
That's the same with our life.
You do, you know, you watch Crime Scene Investigation shows. Fingerprints are all, a lot of times you'll listen to that voice when they're all over the weapon, they're all over the scene. God's fingerprints are on every page of this book. Good point. Anyone else? All right, let's go to the next book, please. The book of Malachi. You need to see page 3 of your, the timeline of the prophets. And you will see the name Malachi, and you need to take note of the time frame that he is in. His name, my messenger. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, and following the writings of this great prophet ensues 400 years of silence from God. That doesn't mean God abandoned the earth. It doesn't mean that God wasn't aware and mindful and still engaged and involved. What it does mean is that for some 400 years, called the silent years, there was no written or recorded message to man from God. Okay? Within this 4-chapter book, God's people are challenged by the prophet to honor the Lord, page 29. In their worship and in their personal lives. And folks, that challenge is still just as valid today as it was way back then? We find in the response to the prophet's challenge, the people kept insisting. Listen to this very carefully. They kept insisting they're all right with God. Does that happen today? Derek?
Yes.
More often than we care to think about.
That's not about your word pride.
Thank you. That's exactly right. I've had occasions through the years in local work, and I can't even recount the numbers. But there was one in particular. When I went with the elders to visit a person who was living a very wicked life and still affirming faith in God. And when we went to talk with this person and talk with them about their spiritual condition, here is the defense. Yes, I've done such and such. Yes, I have. But I have done so much good for the Lord and His people. Are you getting the visual?
It's not a ledger.
Thank you. It is not a ledger. Oh, God's keeping account. But you can't do so many good acts to counter so many bad acts. And God just doesn't like or approve of that act. And He doesn't want us to walk in that way. And He will never approve of that. Never. Yes, sir.
Catholics call that works of supererogation. That is trying to balance the bad.
Okay. Very good. That's exactly right. I won't ask you to spell that this morning. Very good point. Excellent point. Okay, turn with me to the book of Malachi for just a moment. Last book in the Old Testament. The book of Malachi underscores that the Lord, His people, can in a very short time turn away from God through indifference. And I will tell you this morning as humbly and as forcefully as I can, indifference is a major concern of God for each of us. Why? Because indifference is one of the most effective tools Satan has in his bag of tricks. C.S. Lewis, who was a marvelous writer in so many ways, talks about the tool of indifference. We need to understand it. It can creep in and it's so subtle, and before you know it, it's got you. Malachi directed his message to people who were plagued with corrupt priests, with wicked practices, and had a false sense of security regarding their privileged state as His people. Question: are we privileged today?
Yes.
Huh? We are. Absolutely. We're the holy people. We're the peculiar people. We're the people of God. We've been privileged. Why? Because out of the world, we responded to the call of the gospel and we accepted and obeyed and made the confession of our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He said, we're going to serve you the rest of our days. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you promise. Ecclesiastes 5 promise. Be careful what you vow. God holds you accountable for what you say. Though they've been cured of idolatry, could allow their worship and service to God to be such that it became, get ready, rote worship. You know what rote worship is? Let me just quickly give you a five. Going through the motions. Hitting all the check boxes. The problem? The heart. God is a spirit, Jesus said. And the worshipman must worship in the spirit and in truth, John 4:24. Which is most important, spirit or truth? That's like asking a pilot of a twin-engine jet, which engine is most important? Case in point, two nights ago, a flight leaves DFW Airport, headed for some unknown, I forget the destination, on the East Coast. One of the engines goes out. They could not fly further. They circled around, emptied as much fuel as they could, and landed because they needed both engines to fly. So, we need our heart, and we need the truth. Very important that we understand that. And the book of Malachi uses this question and answer method to probe into their problems of hypocrisy and infidelity and mixed marriages and divorce and false worship and arrogance. That's how sin works its way into the church. If we turn our head, if we pretend it's not there, if we just say, well, it'll be worked out. Let me tell you something. You let a snake in your house, and you let it live there, it'll take over your house. We had that experience last year. And that snake owned that house for several days. We believe it was a rat snake. But it could very well have been a water moccasin. Because all I'm telling you is that thing came off the floor and was after Lori. I was back away. I couldn't do anything. I'm stuck. So Malachi warns us about these things. He addresses his people after the temple has been rebuilt and after the services have already started taking place. Very important. Malachi, that we understand the message of his people. Verse 17 of chapter 2, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or where is the God of justice? I like that passage. We need to understand the wonderful message, because in chapter 3, I want you to notice, Malachi, sometimes we miss this, and I'll read this and move to the next. Verse 16 of Malachi chapter 3. Then those who feared the Lord, you see, there were some who listened. It seems like they're always. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. There's step two. And the Lord listened and heard them. Step three. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. What beautiful language. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Great passage. So, number three, Malachi. Lesson five. Page 31, I will leave that up to you to be reading this intro, because it sets the stage for our final four books. Very important that we get that, and I hope you will take the time to read the intro to Haggai, Zechariah, Ezra, and to Nehemiah. I want you to turn now to page 32, because we're going to look at the prophet Haggai. And there are just a few points that we want to make about the prophet and about the book of Haggai. Please also use those charts. Look at those chronologies. Help them to keep you familiar. Make a notation if you need to in your Bible somewhere. Keep these charts handy for future reference. God used two prophets to urge the people to complete the construction of the temple. Those two prophets were Haggai and Zechariah. 16 years, by reason of opposition, the temple, once started and the rebuilding process, had not been completed. Sad time. If you want to write down, please notice on page 32 in the graphic, complete the work you've begun. And folks, I'm going to tell you that is wonderful advice for you and I. We've started our journey as God's people. If we haven't, we need to. But once you start the journey, you can't sit down. You can't sit down. You got to keep going and growing and being useful in the kingdom of God. The fruit of Haggai's work along with Zechariah would be realized some 5 years later when the temple was rebuilt. Quick chronology of the rebuilding of the temple. 536, the work begins. 534, 2 years, the work was discontinued for some 14 years by reason, multiple reasons. 520 B.C., the work was resumed. 516, the work of the temple is completed. 5 to 6 years of work was done over a 20-year period. And I will tell you right now that our enemy will do everything in his power, just as he distracted and delayed as much as he could the construction of the temple, the walls of Jerusalem, and the restoration of God's people. He will do that today in the church. We better not think we're immune to all that. Because we are not. The message of Haggai, great message. Reminds us, if you'll look on page 33, several things. Effective preaching. And there is a typo right there that I just now saw for the first time. Not chance. Change. Lord, did you do that? I'll take credit. Change, growth, and development is to be based on what God says. Here's the note. 26 times in this short book of Haggai, the prophet uses this phrase, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the word of the Lord." You see, the source of his teaching and preaching was the word. If I can talk to a young man like Dylan or to other young men as I have through the years, I would say to him and to them, you want to be effective as a gospel preacher, you bury your nose in this book. And you learn this book, and then you raise your nose out of the book, and you look at the people, and you get to know them, and you share the message with them. Very important. Haggai reminds us there's just never a good time to live life without God. If you want to make a note in your Bible, that's what Haggai is all about. There just isn't. Partial obedience will not please God. Thank you, Haggai, for giving us these inspired reminders, these inspired messages for us in the 21st century. We need to understand. Haggai reminds the people, if you will turn over to Haggai chapter 4 and verse 1. Haggai 4 and verse 1. Excuse me. I'm sorry. There is no Haggai. Did I get you? I got me. I had two boys in Bible class one time that were beating everybody in the Bible group. And I finally figured out they were just not being honest. So I said to myself, self, here's what you're going to do. I said, everybody get ready. Jude chapter 3, verse 6. Up with their hands. I said, read it.
I wish you could have seen the look on those two boys' faces. They look like they just swallowed a horse. I said,
said busted. I guess I've been busted. Typo. We need to understand the value and the place to be strong in the Lord. It is time for us. Verse 3. They're saying it's time for, he says, it's time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel houses and this temple to lie in ruins. How can that be? How can you live comfortably and ignore what is true? You can't. We need to understand the value and the place of serving the Lord and of being His people. Haggai chapter 1, verse 6 is an interesting passage. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Lord, what do you think that means? He who earns wages to put into a bag with holes.
Well, in the material world, earning wages gives you the hope that you'll have food tomorrow.
Okay.
But I think there's a big contrast between the material world and the spiritual world.
And what happens with those wages if you've earned them? You put them in the pocket. Amen. And it doesn't hold them. That's the point. Life lived without God is like putting coins in a pocket that has a hole in it. There's your imagery. There's your thought. The book of Haggai.
Bill?
Yes? Yes.
He says, people say it's not time to build a house of the Lord. And you tell my boys, you can probably find people that tell you 20 reasons not to do the right thing. There's one reason you should do the right thing, and that's because it's the right thing
that
to
is
do.
Exactly.
There's so many times that we think, oh, if I only have this or this or this all lined up, then I'll do the right thing. Well, that day's never going to come. Today's the day to do the right thing.
That's right. It's like that convenience season that we're waiting somewhere to wait for. I'll do that when it's the right time. Yes, sir.
To me, there's a lesson, New Testament lesson in this, because in the days that Haggai was prophesying, the temple is the dwelling place of God.
Okay.
And today, the dwelling place of God is in our hearts. And the message that we need to know today is that we're to build up our hearts as a dwelling place for God and not to emphasize the physical or the money in the pocket that goes through.
Very good thoughts. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 6, both of those passages and so others. Exactly right. Very good. All right, Zechariah, page 34. The Messiah is coming. He was both a prophet and a priest. He was also one of those that we talked about when Ezekiel in Babylon, one of his responsibilities was to remind and let those who were born in captivity understand why they were there and what brought that about and the hope that was coming. Zechariah is one of those. He was one who had been born in Babylon. The name of this prophet is reflective of the Lord's remembering of and His faithfulness to His people. Zechariah is an important book in that he gives detailed references of a future Messiah that are clearly fulfilled in the life of Christ. And I will tell you that the book of Zechariah continues to baffle, challenge, and really cause you to feel perplexed. You got to stay with it. But just because it's those does not give you a license to pass over. Zechariah is a wonderful book, my friends. Book of Zechariah is connected with Ezekiel, Daniel, and Revelation in the difficulty. That's the first bill, correct? Wow.
You're not
going
to make it. Look at it this way, though, Bill. Once you get done, you're done. No matter where you are. You got proof. Everything you do.
Thank you. I'm bleeding right now. Okay. Not as an oversimplification, but the overriding message to be drawn from the eight visions that are recorded in the book of Zechariah. They are intended to show the people God's mercy. You need to remember that. To show the people their need of repentance, and to show the people what God has proposed for them. That's what Zechariah is all about. This prophet of God was faithful at his post of prophetic duty. He reminds us that our God will never forget or forsake us, of our ongoing need for spiritual renewal, and the significance of always putting the Lord first and above all else. Thank you, Zechariah. Well, I knew that I was going to have a hard time. The Lord says, you're not going to make it. I have 3 minutes, and yes, I am. Because I am combining. Ezra and Nehemiah, because these two guys are working in tandem. I've already prepared. I knew this was going to happen. The book of Ezra continues the Old Testament narrative where 2 Chronicles ends. Ezra shows us how God does fulfill his promise to return his people to the land of promise, even 70 years after their exile. If you want a little notation to put in your Bible on the book of Ezra, it has been labeled by many Bible students through the years as the second Exodus. It is a good way to remember Ezra. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah could almost be considered a sequel at the second Exodus. Did someone not get that? Do I need to repeat that again? Okay. So it's important that we get that. The books of Ezra drop down on page 36. Ezra and Nehemiah relate the story of how God's people are able to begin the return home. Each had a different role, but what I want to say to you about Ezra and Nehemiah, and we've all heard countless sermons about these two, is they have helped the people to get a mind to work, and they got the work done. Ezra's book ends up with a great revival. Nehemiah lets us know that after things are good, the temple is built, the walls are there, services are being conducted in the temple. But the people, when Nehemiah is called back, the cupbearer for the king of Persia, and he comes back, he finds that the people have allowed themselves to fall into very bad habits. Our children can fall into bad habits. As parents, we can fall into bad habits. As members of the body of Christ, we can fall into bad habits. It is imperative that we take the words of Paul recorded in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. I will also tell you about the book of Ezra before that bell rings. In the book of Ezra, the people responded. Clear, concise, sound, strong, and bold teaching and preaching. I believe people will debate it. Political correctness has no place. It has a place, in one sense, to be sensitive, but never if we compromise will and work right. Okay? Very important that we get that. We have work to do. Nehemiah was a good man. Ezra was a good man. And both these men, I'm telling you what, they did a lot for the Lord and for his people, and they'll do a lot for you. There you go. Thank you for being here.